Last week we saw David, king of the lame and king of the blind. He went to a city, and he has gone to the city of Jerusalem, which was essentially a wedge in the land of Israel, and it wedged the southern tribe of Israel from the northern tribes, the other 11 tribes of Israel. And having been anointed king by the nation of Israel, he goes to Jerusalem to conquer Jerusalem and make it a city for God, makes it also the central point of the nation of Israel and the land of Israel. There's a group of individuals who had not been chased out even from the time of Joshua, the Jebusites, actually the Amorites and then the Jebusites, if I got the ites right. But I know the Jebusites were there, and the Jebusites were taunting David, saying that the lame and the blind could repel them, and if David could take the city, so be it. David took the city. Actually, his chief, Joab, took the city. And that's where we left last week. David had conquered the city of Israel, or of Jerusalem, and kept it and named the city after himself. Well, now we are going to continue and see David not as the king of the lame and the blind, but the king of victories this morning. The king of victories. And there's very, very specific things that we as members and followers of Jesus Christ, members of the family of God, can walk away with to apply to our own lives, to walk in obedience to the calling that God has for us. While David is king of victories, Jesus Christ is the king of all things victorious. And that's who we follow. And that's who we can align with this morning. And we'll do so if we live a life like David, as we'll see shortly. A couple of things in here. We're going to see David's what I call structure, David's stronghold, David's struggle, and David's simplicity. There are four parts to the message this morning, and shouldn't be more than that extra hour I was given last night, so we should be all right. And those of you that need that extra hour of sleep, so be it. But we're going to start with David's structure. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, and very short, we're just going to read verses 11 through 16. Join me, if you will, in verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and he sent cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and boy, I had to want to fit in here, and they built David a house. I wanted to send in here, and they sent Dennis Pessoa. I couldn't help but thinking, look, if you've got cedar trees, carpenters, and masons, and you're going to build something, you need Dennis Pessoa there. I'm sorry, that's just how I read the scriptures these days. But Dennis wasn't there at that time. He's not that old. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and he sent him cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. How many of you have had an individual, a king from another country, build you a house? Yeah, I didn't think so either. Yeah, me neither. Verse 12, David probably had neither. Look how he responds. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Verse 13, David continues making what I would consider mistakes. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he'd come from Hebron. We've already dealt with this issue of David taking multiple wives when he was in Hebron, and I'm not going to deal with that again today other than to read the scriptures. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shabab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nethig, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. There'll be a quiz at the end of the sermon today on all those names. David's structure has been built, and king of a local of the neighboring country has sent and built him a house in celebration and building up a relationship. But David is careful to know the who and the why of what's going on in his own life. The who is that David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, but David still did not place his strength and his trust in himself. He knew that it was the Lord who established him as king over Israel. It is incredibly important for a man to stay rooted and grounded in the truth that it is God who establishes. It is God who establishes. It will keep a man humble, especially when a man has a firm grasp of where he would be if it were not for the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God. Can we be honest for a minute? This is going to be a show of hands. And you don't have to do this. I don't mean to embarrass anybody. But how many of you, like me, know that if we had continued on the path apart from Jesus Christ, would not be standing alive today? See, here's the grace of God. We deserve to die. We were on a path to die. Be it accidents or stupidity, we deserve to die. And it is the grace of God, and He establishes us. He has us here, and He has us here for a purpose. You know, one of the things I've shared with individuals who were on the verge of wanting to... they had a pistol in their mouth. They were going to put a pistol in their mouth. I said, look, if you don't want your life, give it to Jesus Christ. I mean, you already said you don't want your life. Give it to Jesus Christ then. Make it count. If you don't want it, give it to Jesus Christ. You're obviously not going to do the right thing with that pistol in your mouth. Folks, it is God who establishes. Now, why does He do this? Why would God establish David? It says here clearly, He exalted His kingdom for the sake of His people. For the sake of His people. We need to keep in focus what God is doing in this body of believers and why He does it. He's doing it because we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. We who are believers in Jesus Christ are His children. And make no bones about it. You only become a child of God when you accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The world will tell you a lie. President Obama will proclaim a lie. We're all God's children. Listen, I pray for the man, but the man's doctrinally wrong. John 1:12 says, yet to all who receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. You become a child of God when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you recognize that your sins have separated you from God, and the only way that barrier of sin is going to be removed is if God gets to judge your sin on His own body on a tree. That's Jesus Christ's body. And when you accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, the Bible says He gives birth to a spirit in you. Says He calls you His child, you become His son, you become His daughter at that point, and He seals you. He seals you with His Holy Spirit. You become a child of God at that point. He exalted His kingdom for the sake of His people Israel. This church is a little sensitive to Rick Warren, understandably so, but I tell you, I really like the opening pages of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I cannot advocate that book, and please do not take this as an endorsement of it. There is good stuff in it, but I'm not going to wholeheartedly endorse this. But the book very quickly and very boldly makes the statement that it's not about you. It's not about you, and it's not about me. In this day and age of so many Christian books written to tell you how you can have the best life, the rich life, the easy life, how you, they've missed the point altogether. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. We live, breathe, have heartbeats, perspire, walk, talk for the glory of Jesus Christ, for those who have been born again. And if your life doesn't line up for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ, you're off the road. You need to put it in four-wheel drive and get back on the path that God set, because you've come off the tracks. Your life, if you can't see specifically, this is for the glory of God, even in school. This is for the glory of God. If you can't see that, you're off track. Because it's not about us. It is God who establishes it for the sake of His people, us, to glorify Him. I find it refreshing to remind believers and followers of Christ that this life, is about Him. It's about Him. God has purchased us and given me the freedom, watch this, to do what He wants with His body. I've been purchased. I'm blood bought and I'm owned. David's structure, David's house, came from who he knew the blessing was from and why the blessing. And being rightly grounded in that, we begin to see the King of Victories unfold. David's stronghold. One verse, verse 17. And I camped out on this one for a while. Now the Philistines heard that they anointed David king over Israel. That's the rest of the nation of Israel had anointed David king over Israel. And all the Philistines went up to search for David. Can the boy get a break? If it's not Saul and his men, it's the Philistines and their men pursuing him. And David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. The Philistines heard that they anointed David king over Israel. Remember where David has been? David has been running from Saul, and at one point, he went and aligned himself with Achish, king of Gath, the city that Goliath was from. the man who he killed. And he aligned himself with who? The Philistines. David aligned himself with the Philistines, and Achish said, I'm going to appoint you, David, as one of my chief guardians. Remember the phrase, keeper of my head, was essentially what it meant. And David's like, yeah, I'll keep your head. I'll keep it right next to Goliath. He was preserving himself, trying to run from Saul, and he was aligned with the Philistines. And the Philistines were a little unsure about David's loyalty. Listen, he was just anointed the king of rest of Israel. Do you know where his loyalty lies now? For the Philistines, it's clear. And the first thing you want to do when a king gets anointed, especially one in this environment, is, boy, you want to get there fast, you want to get there quick, and you want to take him out before he builds up an army of support. And the Philistines knew it. They're gunning for David. They're gunning for David. Here they come. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, is the old faithful saying. But let me share with you a more faithful saying. The enemy of my God is my enemy. And the enemy of my Savior is my enemy. Man, I want you to hear this very carefully, so much so that I want every man in this place, 12 and up, to stand up. Get up, man, 12 and up. That's a man in God's Word. Stand up, look this way, make sure you hear this. I have shared it, I want you to own it. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you get it, men? No. Do you get it, men?
Yes.
I don't hear you. Do you get it, men?
Yes.
Thank you. You can sit down. I want everybody to know that your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, Satan is a serpent, but he's not a snake. Man, a rattlesnake, you hear him, you leave him alone, it's no problem. Rattle over there, go that way. Rattle over here, bam, bam, bam. How's this a bad plan? Just go away. Satan is not, he's a serpent, but he's not a snake. A snake wants you to leave him alone. He wants to kill and destroy you and your family. And he always comes after the weak. Always comes after the weak. David has fought many, many battles. And he's conducted many raids for what appeared to be the Philistines. And now the Philistines, the enemy of God, came after David when he was anointed. Do you see what happened? David's loyalty was with the Philistines for a season. And having been anointed king of Israel, he is now clearly identified as the enemy of the Philistines. Do not think that you're not seen the same way in the spiritual realm when God anoints you with His Holy Spirit. Because your loyalties have just changed. You were owned by Satan, now you're a child of the King of Kings. And I promise you, you may not know it, but Satan knows you're an enemy. You have been anointed by the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man, that makes you an enemy. I hope that shakes you men in your boots down to your knees, and maybe even on your face. You should. You should, men. Because your adversary, the devil, what? Roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How much more when the child of God is indwelt with the very presence of God called the Holy Spirit? Mike and I fight to see who sits with their backs to the door in a restaurant. We go to a restaurant, both of us want to watch the door. And so Mike and I always sit next to each other. Our wives, we don't know. Even my daughter knows, you can't sit there. That's where my dad's going to sit. Why? Because he wants to see the door. You know, I always lose with Mike. He gets to see the door, and that's okay. He's more capable. I'm all right with that. But how many men are security conscious in the physical world and completely inept in the spiritual realm? You got your guard from the physical, and in the spiritual realm, come on in, Satan. Come on in and have access to my family. Come on in and destroy them. Because you're thinking physically and you're not thinking spiritually. Guarding them physically. Letting the enemy in through double doors to destroy your family from the back. got some good news for you. I've got some bad news for you. I almost made this the good, the bad, and the ugly, and have a little bit of music here. The good news. The good news. Satan has been cast out of heaven. Luke 10:18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. King James Toy Version says, right after I smacked him, I saw Jesus fall like lightning from heaven. Not that I can. I have one defense against Satan. I have one defense. I run to Jesus. These guys who say, I rebuke you, Satan, the archangel Michael would not rebuke Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And I promise you, man, I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide behind Jesus Christ. I'm going to hide behind the cross. I'm going to hide under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to hide from the wounds. And I'm going to stand righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The Lord rebuke you. That's the good news. That Satan fell like lightning from heaven. The bad news? He landed among us. Revelation 12:13-17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And I believe this is an image of the church, symbolic of the church. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war. He went to make war. He went to make war. Do you get that, men? Do you realize you're called into combat, right? He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments in God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. David heard of the fact that the Philistines were coming. And what did he do? He went to his stronghold. Church, we have only one stronghold. We have only one stronghold to run to, and our stronghold is not a place. Our stronghold is a person, the person Jesus Christ, but only if He is your Savior. I took a day off Friday, and Kathy and Hannah and I went to Fredericksburg just to get away and get some time for us, and Caleb. Now, Caleb and I hung out the stores and worked on his car. Kathy and Hannah went into the stores, and one of the stores we went into, I saw this shirt that I love. It says, "Who are these kids, and why are they calling me Mom?" I love that shirt. Does Jesus Christ have a shirt that says, "Who are these people, and why are they calling me Savior?" Does Jesus Christ have a shirt that says, "Who are these people, and why are they calling me Lord?" Now, wait a minute, James, you can't say that about the t-shirt. No, I can't, but I can tell you Jesus Christ says something very similar. Matthew 7:21-23, He may not have a shirt, but He's spoken the words that express this. He says, "I will declare to you, I never knew you." It's worse than "who are they, why are they calling me Savior." He says, "You can't call me Savior. I never knew you. Depart from me." Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Jesus may not have a shirt that says, "Who are these people and why do they call me Lord?" But He will confront the issue that people say, "Lord, Lord," and do not do the things that He says. David heard of it. David heard the Philistines were coming. And David went to a stronghold. Listen carefully. I promise you, David was not running to a stronghold to hide. He was going to get his weapons of warfare. I've told you guys a story. When I was a kid, I got shot by an unloaded BB gun. You always get shot by an unloaded gun. My brother and I are standing on the sidewalk in front of our house. There's a sidewalk that runs along the street, and there's a sidewalk that runs to the front of the house. And he's pointing this Winchester BB gun rifle, and he pulls, says, "It's not loaded." He pulls the trigger and shoots me right here in the face. I start making a dash to the door. He thinks I'm going to tell Mom. No, I'm going to get my weapons. My mom had a rock garden. And I went and picked up the biggest rock I could find. I chased him around the side of the house and hit him as he was going over the fence, right in the kidneys, the big old rock. David was not hiding, folks. And he wasn't going to pick up a rock. He was going to get his weapons of warfare. Men, Ephesians 6, go there for me, please. Turn with me, men, Ephesians 6. Ladies, make sure your husbands are there by opening your Bibles to the same spot. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. You've been here before. You've been here before. Ephesians 6:14-18. Men, when we run to our stronghold, when we run to get our gear, when we run for combat, here's what we do. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, Anybody got a copy of truth with them today? Amen? All right. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. My righteousness is not mine, folks. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's given to me, that righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many of you are running barefoot because you can't present the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're supposed to be shodding your feet with the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, you're supposed to take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Where's your shield? Where's your shield? How big do you want your shield to be in combat? Big enough to wield. How many of you want a shield about that big? Let me tell you something. You got to memorize more than one verse. John 3:16 gives you a shield about that big. You better be real accurate with it. You better be real accurate with it. Taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. If you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going into combat without a helmet on. Do you know what the primary target is in battle? Neck up. Neck up. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yeah. If you got one or two verses, pop it open your little pocket knife. Looks more like a nail cleaner. Men, we got to be in this Word. But here's something that was fresh to me. Verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication for the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. A couple of comments here, an area where I think we've been falling short. First, we're not falling short in this area, but I will emphasize this again. If you're ignoring God's Word, it's like ignoring your weapons in the midst of combat. It's like ignoring your weapons in the midst of combat. But here is an area where, as a church, we're falling short. And here's where something's fresh for me, because I realize that we're probably not doing this well enough. Did you catch the last part of Ephesians 6:18, if you're still there? Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Recognizing that our responsibility goes beyond just the prayer portion. Praying for all the saints means that I need to ask Nathan if Nathan is praying for Roy. We're praying for all the saints, so I need to ask Roy, are you praying for Bill? Bill, are you praying for Chuck? Chuck, are you praying for Joshua? Joshua, are you praying for Bob? Bob, are you praying for Billy? Billy, are you back up here praying for Nathan and Caleb, our visitors? Jesse, are you praying for Warren? Warren, are you praying for Eric? Eric, are you praying for Chuck? Listen, folks, it's time for us to get beyond praying, Lord, bless me today. Thank you for this great day. Thank you for the food. And start being on our faces for each other. Start praying for Luke. Luke's going to be praying for Marty. Marty's going to be praying for Barry. We're missing it. We're missing it. We do have prayer time here on Sunday nights, 5 o'clock. We pray for those who are sick. Why only the sick? Why you got to be sick to be prayed for? If that's the case, consider me sick all the time, all right? Pray for me. Pray for me, pray for my family. In fact, write down the name of the person you see somewhere across the congregation and send them an email every single day. Send them a text message twice a day, praying for you, praying for you, praying for you. Is there anybody that's going to bother? We can leave you out of this if you like. How many of you would like to receive an email praying for you right now? Yeah. How many of you guys texting can give me a text message that says, I'm praying for you? Man, let's get back to this. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. That means it's going to be tiring. But we're going to persevere anyway. And we're going to do it anyway. With supplication for all the saints, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. David heard of it. Back to the text. In 2 Samuel, David heard of it and he went down to his stronghold. Remember, David did not run and hide. David went to get ready for war. And how did he do that? Certainly his weapons were there, but the text gives us something far more important than the weapons he went to pick up. It tells us that he went to the Lord. He went to the Lord. This is David's struggle, verses 18 through 21. The Philistines also went, and they deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Did you catch that name? The Valley of Rephaim, whatever it is. Check the spelling and watch where they're lining up, okay? It's going to become important in a few minutes. They're lining up in the Valley of Rephaim. They deployed themselves. David inquired of the Lord. He's killed his 10,000s. You know, I don't know up to this point that David has lost a single battle. I don't know that David has once gone into combat and lost. But he's still not going to go into combat until he's heard from the Lord. Do we get that? How many times do you go into a Sunday school class because you've taught before and you haven't been on your face before God? Because we've done it before. May I never come into this pulpit desperately in need of God. Y'all would be better off sleeping that hour. You really would. David inquires of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" Let me just stop and tell you what that prayer is not. David is not coming up saying, "God, I'm going against the Philistines. You have to bless me." He's not presumptive. Not only is he saying, "I can't do it myself," he's not telling God what God's got to do. I've been anointed king 3 times. By a prophet, by Judah, by the nation of Israel. "I'm anointed king. I got this, God." No, he's not. Look at him. "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." How would you like that's a double dog blessing, man. He is telling you, "Man, go for it, David. I'm going to deliver them, and I'm doubtlessly going to deliver them into your hand." And David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Okay, everybody's telling David he's killed his 10,000s. And who is David giving credit to? Is he stepping back and saying, 10,100, make this 11,000 now. I'm just that good. No. "My Lord has broken through my enemies like water." Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Verse 21, they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Folks, David has been anointed 3 times, and he's not presumptive. He's the king of Israel, and he does not act without counsel and communication with God. The Lord said to David, David went. Watch this. David inquired. David went. David defeated. David proclaimed. I don't like formulaic Christianity. But notice the pattern of David's life in the season of his greatest triumphs and victories. He inquires of the Lord. He hears from the Lord. He obeys the Lord. He experiences victory in the Lord. And he expresses praise for the work of the Lord. Can the Christian walk be that simple? Yes. It really can. Inquire of God, hear from God, obey God, experience God, and express praise to God. I don't like formulaic Christianity, though. And I'm not saying this is a formula. I'm saying this is the walk of faith. Formula is, that's how Saddleback did it. They did home care groups, and when we do home care groups, we're going to grow as a church. No. Saddleback Church did home care groups because God told them to do home care groups. Jim Cimbala's church, I don't know how many of you have read Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, inner city, right? They've got an entire choir. No one can read music. It's a choir I can be a part of. Oh, wait, they said you can't read music. It said nothing about being able to sing. Okay, so they said can't read music. So the way to have a big church is we get a choir that can't read music, right? That's formulaic. That's formulaic. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Jim Cimbala wrote, that church blew up, not because they had, and it blew up, it just grew massively. Got to be careful of that one. Got to be careful about how you pray for the blessings of God. When you listen to his testimony, it's not because they had this tremendous choir that had no musical ability. It's because they started on Tuesday nights going before the Lord. And they said the most important night of the week was their prayer time. As much as I love this proclaiming Jesus Christ, our most important times are when the ladies are gathering Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. The men are gathering at 9 o'clock. The men are gathering to pray for this time. The 5 o'clock when the congregation comes together. Our prayer time is the most important time of this church. It's second to nothing, not even our time of eating together. Can the Christian walk be that simple? Inquire of the Lord, hear from the Lord, obey the Lord, experience the Lord, and express the Lord? Now, I want you to catch this because we pass by a verse pretty quickly. Are these steps fraught, filled with challenges and temptations? Absolutely. Did you catch the last verse, verse 21 that we went through? Read that with me again, or look at it with me again. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Do you know what these images are? These are the idols of the Philistines. Now David is fighting the dumb and the lame and the blind again. These guys brought these images into battle, into warfare, thinking that it was going to help them. Their images and their idols, they're their false gods. And they've carried them into battle against David, thinking it was going to help them. And when it didn't, they saw that as dead weight. I could carry my idol, or I could run faster. Dink! Most conquering armies would take the images and they offer them up to their god as a trophy for conquering the gods of their enemies. In cases where the images were gold, there's a temptation of keeping them for the money. And there's always the temptation of worshiping the idols of other gods. And now the images that the Philistines brought in are in the hands of David and his men. In victory, are we tempted and challenged? Yes, we are. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had warned about this, verses 5 and 25. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 7, it says, "But this you shall deal with them. You shall deliver you shall destroy their altars." This is God explaining to the nation of Israel, when you come into the land that I've promised you, and when you continue in the land that I've promised you, here's what I want you to know. This is the way you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 7. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. David and his men now have the carved images. In victory, are we challenged? Absolutely. In victory, are we tempted? Yes. I tried taking notes yesterday on this next phrase while driving over here with my iPhone. Every time the light stopped or the light turned red, I would try to take this next note. Caleb and I were talking about this. I know how to make every light turn green. Try to take a note for a sermon at a stoplight. Green, red, take it out, it's green again. Here's what thought came to mind. Somebody hear this, because it's got to be for you. Don't get distracted with the victories. They're not yours. Don't get distracted with the victories. They're not yours. And maybe that's just for me. Tonight we're going to baptize two or three more people, and that puts us somewhere in the mid-30s of the people we baptized. Not mine. Not mine, not yours. Those belong to the Lord. We have no victories here, folks. We're servants of the King Most High. We have no victory. We celebrate in His victory each and every day. As believers, though, we not only need to be obedient for victory, we need to be obedient in victory. And so David and his men were. In a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 14:12, hear this. It's the parallel passage in the book of Chronicles of this same battle. And it says that when they left their gods, David gave a commandment, and they burnt the idols with fire. Whew, that was close. You see, the obedience of this victory that David experienced is going to be essential for the next victory David's about to have. We're not sure that all of this was chronological order, but David's about to have a battle again. Guess with who? The Philistines. Guess where? The Valley of Rephaim. Verse 22 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. You ready for this? Then the Philistines went up once again and they proclaimed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. Deja vu. Therefore David inquired of the Lord. He said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come up, come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. The Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. Anybody know what that's the definition of? Insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Are you doing the same thing over and over again and somehow expecting different results? Do you keep neglecting the Word of God and can't figure out why you don't have any victory in your own life? Or worse, are you lining yourself up against God or God's people and getting wiped out, getting hit by a tidal wave? David inquired of the Lord, and I so appreciate David again. He is anointed, he is king, he is victorious, but he is not presumptive. He is not formulaic. "I will do what I did last time I was in this exact situation." That is only the right answer when what you did last time was take the time to call upon the Lord. How many times do we neglect God and His Word because we've been there, we've done that, and we don't need Him telling us what to do? The victories aren't ours. Do not get formulaic with God, because you'll find yourself marching against the Philistines instead of going around the mulberries, and you're going to get wiped out. Always, 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 10,000 times always, go before the Lord. Do you know that's our greatest risk in the trail of life this year? Many of you may not know what the trail of life is. It is a presentation of this church where we have a live manger scene, a live crucifixion scene, and a live resurrection scene. And individuals walk with guided tour in the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, went to a cross to die for our sins, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, and then he was seen by 500. That's the gospel. And we're going to do this this year. And last year we were desperate, we were scared, we were overwhelmed, and if we're anything better than that this year, we're in trouble. We need to be more desperate, more overwhelmed, more desperate to see God do these things, or we're going to be in trouble. We did this last year. It was marvelous success. This year, do we simply do what we did last year and expect God to bless us? Yeah, the trail of life was incredible last year because we were a people who knew we had to call upon the God. We even debated about whether or not we were supposed to do that last year. I had heard clearly from God. He kept interrupting a sermon. How dare he interrupt my sermon preparation? And he gave us this image of what we were supposed to do, this vision for what we were supposed to do as a church, and we almost failed to be obedient because it was pretty overwhelming at times. Folks, we're going to fool ourselves into thinking we can do this year because we did it last year, and we're heading for a serious disappointment. We need to inquire of the Lord, and we need to go before the Lord. We cannot go to Him and say, "This is what we're going to do this year. Lord, now come and bless us." And I promise you, as your pastor, I have gone back and asked God if He wanted to change any and everything of the trail of life, up to and including the point of, "Lord, do You want to cancel it?" I've asked Him to make sure that we as a body move forward knowing what He wants us to do, and we will. We will move forward. But I've gone to the Lord and I've said, "God, I'm not going to be presumptive. I'm not going to go before You and say, 'Here's what we're going to do, come bless us.'" we've gone back and I've gone back and said, Lord, do you want us? Is this where you want us this year? Great success last year. Do you want us to do this again for your glory and for your kingdom? And I believe we do. We need to say, Lord, this is your plan from conception to completion. Come glorify your Son once again. And this is my prayer, that our neighborhood in this city might know that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, that he was hung on a cross for our sins, that he was placed in a borrowed tomb, but that he also rose again according to the scriptures. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Jesus Christ was precious in a manger. He was patient at the cross, and he was powerful at the tomb. And my prayer is, Lord, please make this year's Trail of Life more glorifying for you than last year's. We had 500 people last year come through when we were expecting 120. We're expecting 1,000. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, you may not see it externally, but inside of me I'm saying, God, you are going to have to help us. You're going to have to show us. Folks, what are we going to do if 3,000 show up? What are we going to do if 90 show up? It's God's. Let's go back to our text for a few more minutes. 2 Samuel, as I wind this down. The instructions from the Lord is, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Some commentators say that the breezes coming off of the Red Sea would have hit this area about noon. And it would cause the trees to kind of rattle together, and that the trees would have covered the sound of the Israelite army sneaking up, David's army sneaking up to attack the Philistines. And that's what they're hearing from. The problem I have with that is God said it's the marching in the trees. Now maybe that's symbolic of what's coming, but the Lord himself said, I'm coming and I'm going to go before you. And I just have to wonder what it sounded like to hear the army of the Lord marching past you in battle. You know, I served in the military, 85 to 88, and I was in basic training from 1985. And I to this day, hear the sound of silver taps on tennis shoes, or on dress shoes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That click, 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 click. You know, it's enough to send you immediately to attention. You don't move, you don't breathe, you don't blink. You know, Terry, it's been a long time, hasn't it? You still remember that sound? Good for you. Come closer, I've got taps on this morning. What do you think it sounded like to hear the army of the Lord marching past you in battle? But it says this, the Lord will go out before you. And I got to feel sorry for the Philistines here. You know, it's one thing to be beaten down by men. It is something altogether more painful when the Lord puts a beat down on you. But that's exactly what happens to those who choose to gather again in opposition to the will of God. Line yourselves up contrary to the will of God and you're liable to get a beat down. Revelation chapter 16, there's three passages here that just always have amazed me. These are individuals that are facing a beat down at the what I believe is the end time judgment from God. And Revelation 16 verse 9 says, the men were scorched with great heat. And it says they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. In their torturous state, they're cursing at God. Verse 11 said, they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. God has laid on them a greater judgment, and all they're doing is cursing him louder. And in verse 21, it says, man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. I don't understand the heart of man, but I see it in Scripture that even in the greatest judgment from God, men will not repent. Some will not. And I wonder if that's the case this morning. You know, it might be a little bit warm in here for you with the AC turned down. I don't know. But there's no hail. There's no, you know, stones coming on you. You're not being scorched with great heat. And I wonder this morning if you'll yield to the will of God. I want to close for the believer, though, with the last phrase and show you how there's a New Testament equivalent. And I'm closing with this. The Lord said he will go out before you. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we went through this extensively in the book of Hebrews. Verses 18 through 20 says that there's a hope that serves as an anchor of the soul. And this anchor is both sure and steadfast, and it enters the presence behind the veil. Let me explain that a little bit, that for the Jewish person hearing this, that there was this veil that would separate in the temple, the holy portion of the temple from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the area where the priest, the high priest, could only go in one time a year into this Holy of Holies. And he would have to make sacrifices for himself and sacrifices for the nation, and then he could come into the presence of God and make a sacrifice and offer a sacrifice, and he could only do it once a year. And if he came in here in an unholy fashion into the presence of God, he was killed. You got that image, and here's what's going on. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. The picture here is that God himself has come down in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has gone into this veil now as the high priest on the day appointed by God. And he goes in there on our behalf. Jesus Christ goes into there. And that is called the anchor of the soul. This, it says where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And what's happening is Jesus Christ is going into the Holy of Holies. He's going into the very presence of God. And it's like he's got an anchor. Many of you have gone boating before, and you've got that anchor. When that anchor catches on a solid rock, that boat goes nowhere. And what that picture in the image of Hebrews is, the God who went before David in battle is the same God that goes before us into the presence of God. And when he goes in there, he carries an anchor of the soul of James Torrey. And he takes it and he somehow clasps and seals that anchor into the very presence of God, guaranteeing me my security in that presence of Jesus Christ and in God. Because the Lord has gone before me into the greatest battle that was ever going to occur. And that's when he had to stand before God on my behalf for my sin, having made the sacrifice for my sin so that my sin would not separate me from God any longer. And when Christ went into the very presence of God to offer that sacrifice, he was both the high priest making the sacrifice and he was the sacrifice himself. And he went into that high priestly place on my behalf to anchor my soul into heaven, if you will, to guarantee that when I die, I'm going into the presence of God for all eternity. And my question for you this morning is, has the Lord gone in before you? Have you come before Jesus Christ and said, go in? This is not the phrase you have to use. Go anchor my soul. Here's what you say. God, I need a Savior. I know that my sin has separated me from you, and I want the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, to count for my sin so that my sin wouldn't separate me from you any longer. It's an acknowledgement that God has demonstrated his love for you, and while you and I were sinners, Christ died for our sins. Did you get that? Did you get that? 2,000 years ago, knowing every sin this meathead was going to commit, he demonstrated his love for me and took all of it. He said, put it right here, God. And judge it. Judge my sin right here, God. Judge James Torrey's sin right here on the cross. And God the Father did. And then the meathead comes along 2,000 years later, trying to kill himself with drugs and alcohol. And what Christ did begins to take root in my life. The anchor of the soul, the one who's gone before me in battle, comes to claim his victory and his prize. It's me. It's those who will give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the victory of Jesus Christ. That's the spoils of war for the one who went to the cross. And some of you are going to behave like a cat I saw on Friday. There was a lady across the street. Right, Caleb? We're pulling out and I'm backing up. And I'm watching this lady get whooped by this cat. She's got this big old cat and she's grabbing it and she's trying to get this cat in the car. And you know, the cat, maybe the cat thought there was a bathtub in there or something full of water. That cat was not going. And you know, I had a couple ways of solving that. 22, 38, 9mm. I wanted to go grab the cat by the back of the neck, you know, where he couldn't get his hands on me and go, in the car. No, this lady was trying to coddle it. Oh, yeah. smack right into the back of her arm, bit into her. I drove off at that point. I'd had all I could take. Some of you are going to act like a cat this morning, coming into salvation. And you're already digging your heels into the carpet in front of you because you know God's calling you to salvation and you're ready to put up a fight. And you better hope that Jesus is like that lady instead of like me. Otherwise, you're ready for a beatdown. I have no idea how God's going to bring you to salvation. But if you're fighting, it's going to be more painful for you than it will be for the Savior, because He's already taken more pain than you could ever dish out. He's experienced separation from God the Father in judgment. And He took that so you don't have to. He took it so you don't have to. This morning, are you going to fight like that cat? Are you finally going to give it over to Jesus Christ?